Good morning. How's everyone today? Well, Dalston family has doubled our church this morning. Praise the Lord. Why don't you get a van, Rod, and just come down every week then? We could. You'd like that, wouldn't you? Yeah. Well, it's great to be here, and a special welcome to everybody that's here, especially if we have any first-time visitors. Sammy, I don't want to pick, are you a first-time visitor? Yeah. And Addie? Yeah, good. Well, welcome. And I am going to talk this morning on one of my favorite subjects, money. But money is talked about a lot in the scriptures, in the New Testament, and Paul is the author this morning of this letter to the Corinthian church, and he talks about money throughout his epistles. Jesus Christ used money more than any other medium to communicate truths, and so it's really important that we understand finances from God's perspective. Many of you know I had a financial business for 18 years. Financial management services, and one of my main jobs was to course correct people that were making mistakes or on the path to making some serious mistakes in handling their finances. Yet more alarming, for over 25 years, is to see Christians make serious mistakes or errors in handling their money, God's money. And you know, we talk about money every year, either here or up in Cottonwood, where I pastored for 25 years. We talk about finances once a year. And I know it's probably not the most popular subject that people want to talk about. In fact, one year up in Grand Forks, I bought a little chalkboard, and I came out, and I had it hidden and concealed, and started talking about money, and then I just raised it up, and I had purposely grown out my fingernails and just scratched my fingers across the chalkboard, because I know that's kind of way sometimes we can receive money or talking about finances. But one of the things that's lost in all of this is God's testimony. And I want you to think about that throughout this message. God's testimony, the church's testimony, the Christian's testimony. You see, the reality is, as we pick up the Word of God every area of our lives, we become free. In fact, Jesus said, the pinnacle of the gospel, John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free or set you free. And every time we practice God's principles, it's meant to bring freedom in every area of our life, from sin, despair, hardship, and finances. And I understand this is a sensitive topic for believers. Sometimes it's difficult to receive. Sometimes we think it's impossible to practice tithing, giving to God. And stats seem to bear that out. According to Barna, is a Christian it's a Christian study group or think tank, and they do a lot of surveying. According to Barna, only 2% of Christians practice the principle of tithing, that is, giving 10%. And suppose that's what makes it so challenging. We have to give 10% of our money to God, or we should give 10% of our money to God, or at least consider giving 10% of our money to the Lord. Years ago, I was teaching a membership class up in Grand Forks, and one of the things we teach in our membership class is about supporting the church and the ministries of the church through tithes and offering. And it's always at the end of the membership class. I haven't taught membership for at least 10, 12 years, so this had to be 15, 20 years ago. And I got done, and a little Q&A time, and this one young lady, she raised her hand. She said, "You mean to tell me I'm supposed to give 10% of my money to the church?" I said, "Well, yeah, that's the..." She said, "I can't afford it. I'd go broke." And interesting, another stat from Barna, the number one reason why Christians don't tithe is they say they can't afford it. And so hopefully this morning, we're gonna destroy some myths, and we're really gonna look at some truths, and maybe for some of us take a step of faith today. But I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times, if I just had more money, then I would tithe. Then I would give to God. I just need a little more money, and then I would give to God. And that's really not what Jesus says. Jesus says that he who is faithful with a little will be faithful with much. And I wrote a book on finances, Solomon's Seven Secrets to Financial Freedom. And one of the things I talk about there is giving to God, wise management. It begins with the first dollar we make and the last dollar that we spend, and it has no bearing on how much money or how many dollars we have. It's the same principles, whether I have a little or whether I have a lot. And we're going to look at the kingdom of God and why it's so important to be faithful. So this morning, as the title suggests, I want you to imagine that you are the richest person in the world. Maybe you can't even do that, but you know, I always like to have you put on your imagination caps. So I want you to imagine this morning, you are the richest person in the world. You just won the $1.4 billion Powerball last October. You all remember that one? And your one-time payout was $878 million. One-time payout after taxes. You got to keep $878 million. And because I'm a math guy and a numbers guy, I kind of crunched the numbers a little bit to give you an idea. But first, I want to tell you that if that were true of you, you wouldn't even make it in the top 10 of the wealthiest people in the world. You wouldn't even make it in the top 25 of the wealthiest people in the world. You wouldn't even make it in the top 100 wealthiest people in the world. And I could go on. You wouldn't even make it in the top 250 wealthiest people, on and on and on. And if you put that money in the bank, you'd have to spend about $145,000 a day. A day. And then you think, well, then I could tithe, Pastor. I suppose I could tithe then if I had that much. But you know the reality is, and this is in my book, you are more likely after winning the Powerball to go bankrupt. Did you know that 3 out of 4 people that win Powerball lotteries end up in bankruptcy? And I had one client in my 18 years of business who won a Powerball, a Minnesota Powerball. Wasn't a lot, but it was true of him, the statistics. In 14 months, he was bankrupt. He started going back to an old lifestyle of drugs and alcohol, got fired from his job, but before all of that, he just started, oh, I'm going to buy a new car, going to buy a new house, going to buy a new truck on credit. Put a little bit down, and I got all this money, I can make the payments. And he got fired, and people stole from him, And were you riding with me, honey, when we ran into him the last time I saw him? He was riding a bicycle with a milk carton on the back of his bike, and everything he owned was in that milk carton. And he'd won the Powerball 14 months earlier. It's my favorite subject, and it isn't really, but I can say that it's one of my favorite things to talk about because I love setting people free. When people came to me in my business, I'm here, I would tell them for 3 reasons: to serve you, to equip you, and make you successful as an investor. And it's really the same thing. Paul and I have the same goal as pastors, right, brother? In 2 weeks, I'm going to be talking about servanthood. We're here to serve you, to equip you, and to make you successful as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a follower in Jesus Christ. Not for my sake, but for his sake, amen? Not for my testimony, but for Jesus Christ's testimony. We've been called to be set free. Paul writes in Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be yoked again by slavery. And there's actually 3 times where God introduces a principle of reaping and sowing, or cause and effect. Once in the Old Testament, he says through the prophet Jeremiah, "See, I stand before you the way of life and the way of death, the way of obeying and the way of disobedience." But twice in the New Testament, we see this concept of reaping and sowing, or cause and effect. In Galatians 6:7, in matters of sin and the sinful nature, those who sow to the flesh will reap from that a fleshly life. Those who sow to the Spirit reap eternal life. And the second place we find it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Reaping and sowing in regards to the matters of money and finances. And so it really stands alone. We know that if we sow to the flesh, we reap from that destruction. We know that if we sow to the Spirit, from that we reap eternal life. 42 years of marriage, and it seems like, I know the other night, my wife talks a lot about my transformation. 42 years as a Christian, in particular as a husband. Because I've been purposeful to sow to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, as a husband, as a father. And that's good and right, but God is specific, and this stands alone. Remember this, he says, whoever gives generously reaps generously, and whoever gives sparingly reaps sparingly. God loves a cheerful giver. And we're living in a culture today. Turn on the television, you pick up any print media, and we are bombarded with purchasing and buying. New iPhones, new cell phones, new cars, new everything. We're living in a culture, in a worldly culture that is selling luxury and lavishness. It's what I like to call possession obsession. We have to have it. We have to have it. I really get a kick out of the cars. And I think every time, my wife, every time a car ad comes on there and it's, you know, you can lease it. You know, you put $4,000 down and $300 a month and you can drive it for 2 years and give it back. Doesn't make much sense to me, and I'm not going to debate the accounting of it, but we live in a culture where you can have it all. How do I know that? I think the one stat that bears this truth out is the debt that we have in America. And these are the most recent. If you read my book, these levels don't even hold a candle. I wrote that book in 2006. Today, our national debt is verging on $21 trillion. That's how much money we owe as a nation. Credit card debt among consumers, you and I and households, is outstanding, is $420 billion. Debt on automobile purchases, $1.27 trillion. Student loan debt, don't want to leave out any of you students, $1.44 trillion. So if we take all the debt in all the households, students, student loans, car loans, mortgages, and things like that, we're getting close to the national debt, $14 trillion. You see, I think we've been sold a bill of goods that is leaving us destitute, not only as a nation, but as individuals. In the context of Paul's writing here this morning, we know Paul was one of the primary missionaries in the New Testament to start and plant churches around the area. In fact, he told Titus in chapter 1, verse 5, to plant churches and raise up elders in every town. And he taught about giving, and that's what he's speaking about here this morning, is giving. And the reality is when we plant churches and we start churches at Cottonwood and Grand Forks, this is our third, it costs money. And we've been receiving support from Cottonwood for the last several years. Some churches were self-sufficient in Paul's day, depending on their size and the faithfulness, and others needed help. And that's what Paul is delivering a message here to the church at Corinth. To date, we've received about $80,000 from our, I call it the mothership, from Cottonwood Church in Grand Forks. and they still have another 25,000 that they have pledged to us. That's above and beyond what people are tithing up there. This letter that he says, I wrote to the Galatian church, there's really a mouthful there, and I don't have a lot of time to go into what was going on in the Galatian church, but the same thing, you know, giving and the needs of the church. But the book of Galatians is really about the wrestle with law and grace. See, that church, Paul said, was running a beautiful race. In fact, in chapter 3, verses 1, he said, someone bewitched you or tricked you or fooled you. And you've been spiritually cut off now. You see, what happened is that church in Galatia was trying to embrace the law and grace and trying to commingle and come out with a faith in all of that. And Paul says, you can't do that. We're not under the law, but under grace. In fact, they've let go of grace, he writes. And this once devoted church was now a struggling church spiritually. They were so devoted. Paul said in chapter 4 of Galatians, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. That was a devoted church. Imagine ripping out your eyes for a brother. But that's how devoted this church once was. And what happened? Well, this tussle, this conflict between law and grace. And so it begs a little bit deeper understanding of grace and how it deals with every aspect of our faith, including but not limited to giving. And we know first and foremost that grace doesn't negate the law, right? The law, David said in Psalm 19, the law was perfect, the law is good, the law is right, makes us wise, gives us understanding. The law was good. But the law was powerless to save. It's like a speed limit sign. It could just tell you what you're violating, how you're failing God. It could never save us. And yet it doesn't negate the law. And I've asked this question before as believers. Do I have to read my Bible? It's a million-dollar question. Do I have to read my Bible? No, I said, do I have to? Huh? I have to. No, I don't. I don't have to read my Bible. Do I have to pray? No, I don't have to pray. See, the operative word is grace, is should, is should. In fact, on the matter, Jesus says in Matthew 23:23, you should have practiced the latter, that is giving or tithing, specifically tithing, without neglecting the former things or the more important things, love and mercy. See, it's all a package deal as believers. Jesus said you should have. See, that's grace. That's grace. Because the reality is, who here read their Bibles this morning? Some of us, maybe we had time, maybe we didn't. Well, under the law, we're sunk, right? I should read my Bible. I should pray, and I should give to God. Maybe pose it a different way. How many of you here have to pay your rent this month? How many of you have to make your mortgage payment this month? How many of you have to make your student loan debt payment? How many here have to? You don't have to. You don't have to. You have student loans, Lord. I don't want to pick on you. Okay, good. You're renting. Do you have to pay your rent? No. You don't have to pay your rent. Yeah. Amen. That's grace. But there's consequences. What happens if you don't pay your rent? Well, you have a sweet girlfriend you're renting from. She might cut you some grace, right? No. I don't have to make my mortgage payment, but the consequences, the reaping is the bank will take it away, right? Why do we think the truth of God's word is any different? You know, stats on tithing really bear that out. According to Pew Research, 80% of people that tithe have no credit card debt, And 28% are completely debt-free, including no mortgage. How many of you know the verse where the Lord says, I, the Lord, do not change? How many of you ever heard that verse? You know, he's the same yesterday, tomorrow, the next day. I, the Lord, do not change. You know where that's found in Scripture? You're going to learn this morning. I, the Lord, do not change. You know where that's found? Right before God in the Old Testament introduces the principle of giving to God through the prophet Malachi. Right after that verse, God goes into this through the prophet, how the people of God were robbing God. How are we robbing you, the people ask, in your tithes and offerings, God says. You're robbing me. That's some pretty strong words. And yet we know under grace, we should do it. We don't have to, but we should. But it all has cause and effect. You see, God is never minded that the believer owns stuff. What God minds is that stuff begins to own us. He says through David, when your goods increase or your wealth increases, depending on your translation, I'm not sure which one I used up there. Next slide. Next slide. Well, maybe we are. There it is. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Right? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And so, this morning I want to just begin a couple of questions. What do you use as a measure of success for your life? Not for somebody else's. What do you use as a measure of success for your life? What is your standard for wealth? What is your measure of wealth? What is your measure of happiness? Now, let's be honest. Every one of those questions, we're all good Christians, and, oh, I would never use anything of the world. I would never use anything of the world to measure that. Yet the reality is, Jesus warns in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, the reality is our checkbooks really reveal what we value. Our checkbooks really reveal what we value. God says the things of this world will never make you and I rich. The things of this world will never make you and I rich. You see, I've never used money as a standard of God's blessings. I hear it a lot in our Christian legalese. Oh, God's really blessed me, this house, this car, and everything like that. And don't get me wrong, God blesses his people. But I believe God blesses us, and I personally use finances only as a matter or a standard of my faithfulness as a steward. Because God's word said, blessed are those who are persecuted, blessed are those who suffer. You see, sometimes we can get the world's terms in with Christian terms. And again, God doesn't mind that we own stuff. So Paul writes, on the first day of the week, we all know that Christianity is a new Sabbath, on the first day of the week, on Sunday, each, and here's that operative word, each what? Do I have that verse up there? Can you flip? Flip again? Oh, I don't. Said, Paul says, each of you, David read it this morning, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. There's the grace. You should do this. You really should do this. If I were instructing you as a pastor and wanted to strengthen you, you really should read your Bible. I'm not going to show up at 6 a.m. making sure you're having a quiet time. You really should pray. I'm not going to show up at your house and make sure you're praying adequately. You really should set aside. And, of course, Paul, we know from all of his other writings, there's implied, just as Jesus in Matthew 23. He's implying that that setting aside of income is tithing. And so I just want to talk about 9 precepts that the tithe implies and brings out in the believer in Jesus Christ. The first one is the most important. It guards and keeps my fear of the Lord. Proverbs 3:9, Solomon says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all that your fields produce, all that your flocks. Honor. You know, we use the term the fear of the Lord. It simply is another term for honoring God above all else. I fear the Lord. I honor the Lord. But God says in the law in Leviticus 27, a tithe of everything, everything, a tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. See, giving to God is really about honoring God and living a holy life before Him. Secondly, it reinforces the stewardship principle. What's a stewardship principle? It's like we're renters in this life. God owns it all. He says through the prophet Haggai in 2:8, the gold or the silver is mine and the gold is mine. It's all mine. Psalm 50 says through David, the earth and everything in it is mine. It all belongs to me. See, that's the stewardship principle. How many of you have ever seen a U-Haul trailer behind a Hearst? Anybody? Somebody must have seen a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse. No, we're not going to take anything with us. Not a thing. Nothing. Nothing that's tangible anyway. And see, it just reinforces that I am God's steward, which is simply I'm God's manager. God's entrusted me to manage. Number three, I believe it displays the greatest measure of my commitment to obey God. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The whole tithe, 10%, not 2, not 4, not 6. You know, we talk much about obedience, but when it's all said and done, I hear the words of our Lord in Malachi through the prophet that when we don't obey God in this area, God equates it to robbing Him. John said in his epistle, and this is love for God, to obey His commands. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. John 15:18. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. John 15:21. You see, God equates obedience with love and love with obedience. Do I really love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength? You know that great commandment, that first and great commandment? That it should bear out in my life in obeying God and in the truth of His Word. Number four, it declares the gospel is my greatest investment. It declares the gospel to be my greatest investment. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. The gospel of Jesus Christ. I ask you, what is your greatest investment? I ask you, what is your greatest measure of wealth? I ask you, what is your greatest measure of success? Is it not the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, I was young, like 98% of you in the audience here this morning. But you know, when you get older, the truth of God's word really starts to bear out. You know, even this morning, I woke up really, I was up about 3:30, and first thing I was doing today was praying for my grandkids. Praying for my grandkids. Now my oldest, my grandson Jack, he's 15, he's made his commitment to the Lord. The girls, my grandgirls, they talk a good game. And, you know, they know what to say, but I'm not really convinced. I don't know for sure. You know, that's between them and the Lord. But if you ask me right now the single greatest investment I could make, if you ask me right now, would I give everything I own to know that those grandchildren are all in heaven? In a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. Because I know every one of us, we're going to die, and we're going to face the Lord. And those apart from the Lord have a bad end, a bad fate awaits them. Number five, It best demonstrates I trust or I have faith in God or the Lord with my resources. Set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. I just trust God. God says to do it. God says to give it to me. Bring it to me. Bring the whole tithe in. Again, he doesn't need anything. But you know what's interesting in Malachi 3:10? You know, when Jesus in Matthew 4 was tempted by Satan, in the second temptation, Jesus' response to the devil was, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." You know, Jesus told, "Hey, look, I invite you to come up to this, the highest pinnacle, and throw yourself down because you're the Son of God and he will save you. He will not let your foot be dashed upon the rocks." And Jesus' response was, "You shall not." A Christian shall never tempt God or test God, except in this one area. God says specifically to test him in the area of tithing. Now think about that for a moment, how important that must be. Not to him, but to us. Not to him, but to us. To obey him in this. Number six, it demonstrates my commitment to the church, which is really Christ's church. This isn't Bob's church. It isn't Paul's church. This is Jesus Christ's church. When you give to this church, you give to Jesus Christ and his church. To serve, to equip, and to bring forth a mature believer and to win lost souls. 1 Corinthians 9:14, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. That's God's design. As much as possible, that the local body supports the local pastor to reach the world for Jesus Christ. You know, I've been pastoring for, well, I guess I've been saying 25 years. I think I'm still a pastor, right, Paul? I'm pastoring now. I'm going on my 26th year. By the way, people ask me, I'm going to tell the Grand Forks, what's the difference between September 1st and now? The only difference is I don't get a paycheck anymore. My life is repurposed. Amen. But it's my experience. You know, the ones who hang on the longest and stick with you through thick and thin, through the fires, through all the mud slinging, all the hate, all of it. The ones who stick with the church, you know, they don't shipwreck in their last days, are those who give to the church. It's like they got skin in the game. How many of you ever play a hand of poker? We can be honest, you know, do we play a little poker, nickel dime, just nickel dime stuff, right? If we got some skin in the game, it's hard to let go of that hand, isn't it? So it is. It's about commitment. Number seven, it's the surest path to financial peace. Now here comes some of those benefits for us personally. It's the surest path to financial peace. Jesus, in that great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, towards the end of Matthew chapter 6, it's all about finances. It's all about money. And in between 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or be devoted to one, despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In between there is verses 22 and 23. Whenever you read Scripture, you always have to read it in context. And we have these words, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness." And how great is that darkness? Now understand that where it is. That's nestled right between where your treasure is, your heart is, and you can't serve God and money. What's he saying? If we don't get this right, there's a lot of things that won't be right in our Christian walk, in our Christian lives. The moment I got saved and was introduced to tithing, boom. It's Solomon's secret number one in my book. giving to God. What is God? It's the surest path to financial peace. Financial peace. Not to worry about money. How many of us have ever worried about money? Sometime? Come on, we can be honest. I've worried about money. We've been broke. Broke is a joke. But if we practice this, somehow, some way, God delivers us. We live above life circumstances. And that leads to number 8. It's the surest path to financial security. Test me in this, says the Lord. Malachi 3, 10 and 11. And here's God responding. And see, if I will not throw open the floodgates. That's God's provision. God's provision. I don't need to win the lottery to be the richest person in the world. I'll throw out so much blessing, you won't be able to contain it. You know what my greatest blessing is? Anybody? Hey, give that gal a prize. She's sitting there in the back row. That's my greatest blessing. Married to her for 42 years. A gift from God, an absolute blessing. In fact, one time I made the mistake of telling her I could live in a cardboard box as long as I had her. And she, well, I want a little bit more than that, you know. I know, I'm just saying. I got you, I got the world, right? What was our love song, honey? I got you, babe. They say that love won't pay the rent before it's earned. Our money's all been spent. I don't know if all that's true, but baby, I got you, right? You see, we have to quantitate when God uses the word blessing, what does he really mean? My kids have been healthy. My grands have been healthy. I could go on and on and on. God says, I'll pour out so much blessing, you won't have room enough. Then he says, I'll prevent pests. There's God's. So we have God's provision. Now we have God's prevention. God prevents things from happening. I know for car dealers, they want to hear this, but I have never owned a car since I've been a believer in Jesus Christ that hasn't gotten at least 250,000 miles. Not all of them are GMs, but some of them are. Yeah. Cheapest car to drive is the one we own. But I haven't been hit with catastrophic health. See, I believe, I trust what God says. I'm going to provide, I'm going to prevent. And then lastly, he says, and the vines of your field will not drop their fruit. I'm going to protect all that is yours. You know, I have a really good friend up in Grand Forks, and he's a farmer. And we used to hang out a lot more, and we used to really connect. And he went to a different church. He didn't come to Cottonwood, but he liked to pick my brain on finances and things like that. And you know, he knew my principle in giving to the Lord and my conviction on it. And he started giving to his local church. And he called me up one day. This was back in the early 90s. In the early 90s in Grand Forks, we had some severe drought, hot, dry weather. And I remember it just because that was the first year we put in a swimming pool. And it was like the perfect time to put a swimming pool in your backyard. But it was hot and it was dry and there was no rain. He called me up one day. He said, hey, Bob, you'll never believe what happened last night. I said, tell me. He said, this brief intermittent shower went over. And he said, the shower went right down my crop line next to the farmer next to me. And I got rain on all my potatoes. And my neighbor didn't. Isn't that amazing? And see, when we give to God and we trust God, we begin not only to see it, but we begin to recount it. I'll remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I'll remember your miracles. You see, we start to build this inventory of God's faithfulness. It's always about us building an inventory of God's faithfulness. And lastly, and what's really at stake, it guards and keeps my fear of the Lord, that's the most important thing. But the last one, number 9, is it guards my heart from the love of money. And here's that passage. Jesus says, no one, no one, not one single person, no one. What does no one mean? I always ask these trick questions. What does everything mean? Everything. What does no one mean? No one. No one can serve two masters. You can't do it. Nobody can. Either you will hate the one and you'll love the other. You'll be devoted to the one. You'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It cannot be done, Christian. It cannot be done. And if you read Matthew chapter 6, it goes all the way out to verse 34. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's all about finances and how they rob us. They rob us of joy, of peace, of security, and they make us fear, doubt, and anxious. Sometimes a common misconception, and I've heard it in membership classes, oh, tithing, it's all the church talks about, it's all the church wants. That's one of the myths on giving. We're not dependent on you for our livelihood. That's idolatry. We depend on God and we trust God. Yes, we trust God and His Word to work through power and bring conviction so people obey the Scriptures. But I am more concerned, and I know my pastor Paul, my co-pastor Paul, is more concerned about your financial freedom, your financial security, your financial peace in every area of your lives. You know, honestly, as pastors, sometimes we scratch our heads and say, we should teach more than just once a year. In fact, Tom wrote me a couple months ago and said, hey, we'd like you to come up to Grand Forks and teach. And I said, well, I'm speaking on giving the week before down in Fargo. I could, for old time's sake, I could come up and bring that message. He goes, no, Pat's going to talk about that. And we're just going to keep it to one a year. I said, okay. But I close with this, because I've always thought about this. I haven't. If I can trust God with my soul for eternity, why wouldn't I trust Him with my finances? The richest person in the world is always the one who gives to God what is God's. Let's pray. Lord, we stand before You. We come before You this morning, and You more than anybody would know how sensitive a topic this can be to believers. But it really isn't any more sensitive, any more compelling, any more convicting than any other part of New Testament commands. And yet You have seen to it. You have put Your Word and Your Son behind it in this one area to obey You, to try You and to test You. And there might be some here this morning. Maybe you're like that young woman from 20 years ago. I'd go broke if I did that. I can't afford to do that. The reality is we can't afford not to. So help us all, Lord. Help us all to be convinced of these things and by faith, Lord, practice giving to God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.